My sermon this morning is on worry. And if you happen to be here today and you've never worried, you never worry, may I invite you to leave now? You don't have to stay and listen to this. But since I don't see anyone moving, I guess I'll proceed. All of us worry. No person lives without some worry. And different people worry about different things. Some people worry about the past. And the phrase, "if only I," is the motto of worriers about the past. If only I had come to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ sooner than I did. If only I had not married him. If only I had not clicked send on that email that I sent out. If only I had taken another road home. If only I had seen the doctor sooner. If only I had spent more time with my children. If only I had not had that abortion. If only I had not waited so long to have children. If only I had studied more for that exam. If only I hadn't moved to San Diego. If only I had resisted her flirtations. If only I had not bought that house. If only I could live that one night over. The list of worries from the past is endless, and it goes on and on and on. As you look back on the yesterdays of your life, do you worry? Some people worry about the future. Think about a worry that you have right now. I want you right now just to think about something that you are worried about right now. And don't tell me you don't have one. Okay? Think about a worry you have. In every instance, I submit to you that worry involves something that hasn't happened yet, but it might happen. Is that not correct? It might happen. It might happen in 5 minutes, but it hasn't happened yet. It might happen in 30 seconds, but it hasn't happened yet. It might happen tomorrow, but it hasn't happened yet. And so when you worry about the future, your theme song is, "What if?" So for the past, it's "if only I." For the future, it's "what if?" What if there is a big earthquake in San Diego? Okay, what if? What if there is another major terrorist attack in the United States? What if I find a lump on my breast? What if there's another plane crash above the skies of San Diego? What if I lose someone I love? What if I lose my job? You know, my company is going to do a lot of layoffs August 31st, and they're going to lay off more people, and I know that I'll be one of them. What if I don't get accepted to San Diego State or UC Irvine or Biola? What if I'm a bad mother? What if my children turn away from God? What if my children get involved in sexual immorality or drugs or alcohol or get a tattoo? That's another sermon, another time. What if I get Alzheimer's? I have a good friend who's a pastor. You know what his great fear, his great worry is that he's going to get Lou Gehrig's. What if the recession gets deeper and our economy falls apart even more than it already has? What if I have to go live in a nursing home? What am I going to do with my parents when they can no longer live alone? Some of you are living with that what if right now. What if I have a car accident? I've been in two before and I know it'll happen again. What if UCSD or UC Davis or Cal Poly weeds me out? Where will I finish college? What if I never get married? I always thought that I'd be married by this point in my life. What if I never get married? What if I can't have a child? I want a child more than anything in the world, but my disappointment every month is deeper, and I fear the worst, infertility. What if I don't make the team, or I forget my lines in the school play, and I'm saying, and lo, there were shepherds abiding in the fields, watching their... And I forget my lines. What if my husband gets interested in another woman? You know, he's so handsome and athletic, and I'm getting older, and I think that the younger women in the office have their eye on him. What if my baby I'm carrying is not born healthy? What if we get transferred to Detroit? My family lives here in San Diego. I have great friends here. I love the weather here. I love my church. I love my small group. I cannot leave San Diego. What if I face death soon? I know that I'm going to heaven, but I'm afraid of the process of dying. Frankly, you have plenty of good reasons to worry. But sometimes we can't identify any very specific particular reason for the worry, for our anxiety, but it's like there is a low-grade worry fever burning inside of us, nagging away at us, at our insides. It's not God's will for his children to worry their lives away. He has something much, much better for me, for you, for all of us. And so for all of us worriers this morning, Jesus has a good word today. It's his prescription for worry. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our jaunt through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, it's on page 685 of the Pew Bible there in front of you. Page 685. Matthew chapter 6. So please turn there. I have six things I want to say to you today, and I want you to follow them in your Bible so that you can see that I don't make this stuff up, that these are the very words of Jesus as he sat on the side of a mountain and the multitudes gathered around him, and he delivered what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it's on page 685. Now Jesus knows that his people like you and me struggle with worry, but he wants us to be free from worry. And so in these two paragraphs that begin in verse 25 and go to the end of the chapter, verse 34, Jesus offers us a six-part prescription for worry. And all six of these things you'll be able to see clearly in your Bible. The first piece of Jesus' prescription is this: there is more to life than food, drink, and clothes. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So remember the setting here. Jesus is seated on the side of a mountain, seated in a position of authority as a teacher of biblical truth, and he's teaching into a subsistence culture. These are scratch plow farmers. They're poor fishermen. They're poor people who are selling a couple of items to make a little bit of money at the local swap meet. Think third world village. People are living hand to mouth and they're wondering day by day, am I going to live or am I going to starve? And so it's to this culture, that Jesus speaks these words about worry. Now worry, as you look at the pages of your Bible, as you look at these two paragraphs, worry is the key word here. It's as if Jesus is saying to that group of people gathered there and to us here gathered this morning, it's as if he's saying, don't be stressed out. I don't want to see you, Jesus says, having a panic attack. Worry appears over and over and over in these two paragraphs. Look in your Bibles, verse 25. I just read it to you. It also appears in verse 27, verse 28, verse 31, and two times in verse 34. And so in these paragraphs, when you think of what Jesus means when he says, do not worry, worry means to be anxiously concerned, to be distracted, to have a divided mind. And when we worry, we are preoccupied and we can't concentrate. And all of us have worried at some time or another. And we know what it's like to have this worry sitting so heavy on our minds that we're preoccupied. We can't concentrate. Our attention is divided. When we worry, we live with a constant level of internal tension over something that may or may not happen in the future. And so we're distracted as we live from the productive things that God wants us to do today because we're worrying. Now look at the first word in verse 25 in your Bibles. The word is, what is the word? Therefore. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, it's a clear signal to look back at what was just said before the therefore. There's a connection here, clear, between what Jesus taught last Sunday, what we saw in verses 19 to 24, and what he teaches this Sunday, beginning in verse 25 and going to verse 34. What Jesus says about worry today cannot be isolated from what has gone before what he's going to say today. And so today's passage, these two paragraphs that conclude chapter 6, this passage today is the conclusion to the case that Jesus started making last week in verses 19 to 24, and then today he concludes that case. And so last week, of course, if you were here, you may remember, or you may not care to remember, or you were asleep, or you weren't here. Last week in verses 19 to 24, Jesus taught us that because earthly treasures do not last, and they do not satisfy, a choice must be made in all of our lives. Do we serve God or do we serve money? We need to serve God, Jesus said, and use money, not serve money and use God. And so God's kingdom, it demands unswerving allegiance to its values. And so the therefore in your Bibles in verse 25 refers back to verses 19 to 24 in which Jesus declares clearly that a Christian's only master is God. And so Jesus is saying in essence in verse 25, because God is your master, not money, I say to you, do not worry. If God has done this great big thing, verse 25 is saying, this great big thing is creating you. If God has done this great big thing creating you, surely God can do the little thing of sustaining you with life's everyday necessities. Now, for example, let's just pretend that I won a $1,000 shopping spree to go shop. This is a Macy's bag, and so let's say Macy's grants me a $1,000 shopping spree. Or let's say it's Forever 21 or it's H&M, and you win a $1,000 shopping spree to go there. You would expect them, if they give you $1,000 to spend, and they do the big thing, the great thing, to do the little thing and give you a shopping bag to put your shopping spree in. Wouldn't you expect that? God, Jesus says, created you and he gave you life and he's done that great thing. And so, as a result, he can be trusted to care for you. Jesus gives us a second piece of advice, second prescription for worry. It's in verse 26. You can see it there. Remember, the birds are valuable, but you are more valuable. Notice verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? You are more important to God than these two birds here. You are more important to God than any bird that you might see flying in the sky at any point in time. You are more important to God than a hummingbird or than a seagull. God takes care of them, and so you can trust the same God who takes care of the birds to take care of you. So go ahead, compare yourself to these birds. You ever seen a bird worry? In fact, in the very early mornings, I hear the opposite. I hear birds singing. It could be 2 a.m, 3 a.m, 4 a.m, 5 a.m, 6 a.m, and they're singing with great joy. I don't hear them singing the blues. I hear them singing with joy. And Jesus says, be like the birds. Don't worry about life's necessities. Birds are valuable, but you are more valuable. Psalm 8 says this about you. This is about you. God crowned you with glory and with honor, and God made you ruler over the work of his hands, and God put everything under your feet, all flocks, all herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. God did all that for you. Birds are valuable, but you are more valuable. The third piece of advice from Jesus, third prescription for worry. Remember that worry is unproductive. Worry is unproductive. Notice verse 27 in your Bibles. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now, my next prop is down here. You guys don't know this is here, but I do. What is that? It's a clock. A clock. Do you know anyone who through worry has added any time to their life? Have you met anyone yet that that's true of? Worry is useless. That's his point. Worry is useless. Worry doesn't add an hour to your life. Worry will not pay your medical bills or your tuition payment or your car repairs. Worry is a dead-end street. And so the way we look at life as we live determines what we worry about. If we focus our attention on earthly treasure, as we saw last Sunday, such as houses and cars and exotic vacations and physical appearance and clothes and electronic gadgets, then we have every reason to worry because of rust and moth and thieves, as we saw last Sunday, who break in and steal. Banks fail, housing markets collapse. As bodies grow older, they wrinkle, they lose muscle mass, they gain fat, they pick up disease. Burglars can break in just about any house, including yours, given enough time. Automobiles are involved in accidents. And so if my focus is on earthly treasure, then I'm forced to worry. If my treasure is eternal, then my heart will be more at ease. Worry doesn't change anything. Worry about life's necessities, Jesus says, is useless because worry doesn't do any good. And so plan wisely, work diligently, but yet Jesus says, don't worry because worry is unproductive. The fourth piece of Jesus' prescription for worry is this: trust God to take care of you. Trust God. Easy to say, isn't it? Trust God to take care of you. Notice verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. Now let me just pause and say, these aren't lilies. Like, I always think of an Easter lily kind of lily when I see lily. Anyone on the rest of you? I'm not a botanist or a flower person or anything. I have to always ask my wife, what kind of flower is that? What kind of flower is that? But these aren't lilies in that sense, the Easter lily kind of a sense. These are just wild flowers, abundant, beautiful wildflowers like we enjoy here in Southern California every spring, if we want to call it spring, every February, March, April-ish. You know what I'm talking about? When we've been having rain and we can just drive down a street and they're everywhere. Aren't they beautiful? But we know what's coming. We know that 6 months of no rain's coming and they're going to fry. but they're beautiful while they're out. Well, that's what he has in mind here. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. It's like going up to the Carlsbad flower fields. Is that what it's called? It's like that. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, I brought some flowers with me. And I'm going to give these to you later, perhaps. But here's a bouquet of flowers. Aren't these pretty? Jesus is saying that God dresses his earth in beautiful colors like this. Have you ever seen a flower worry about what she's going to wear? You've probably seen someone else stand and worry about what he or she was going to wear. These flowers that he talks about here grow like grass. They're used as fuel for making bread. And so a housewife would gather the flowers out of the field, cut them, let them dry, put them in the oven, and light them. And then they would make a blazing momentary fire, much like if you were trying to grill and you had some charcoal briquettes and you squirted some lighter fluid on it. It just flares up like that. So it's a hot momentary fire to heat the oven. And then she'd pull out the burned wildflowers and put in her loaves of bread into the oven, and they would stay there until they were baked. Although the wildflowers are good for nothing after that exercise, but making a fire, God still dressed them in amazing beauty. The beauty of the wildflowers is more stunning. It's more splendid than one of Solomon's robes that he might wear. Now, you might ask, why Solomon? Why not Abraham? Why not Moses? Why not Haggai? Well, Solomon, in case you didn't know it, was frequently on the cover of GQ. He was consistently at the top of the 10 best dressed list every year. And so Solomon dressed himself, but God dresses the flowers. And if God so dresses the passing wildflowers in all their glory, will he not dress those who live in his kingdom forever? If God will gloriously dress temporary flowers that are here today and tomorrow they're gone, they're burned up, won't he dress those of us who are his children destined for eternal glory? Won't he dress us with an ordinary wardrobe? If God dresses a dandelion in a beautiful, beautiful yellow suit, will he not dress you as well? And so when we think of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, when we pray that petition in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we do not sit by idly and irresponsibly expecting God to feed and clothe us as he does the birds and the wildflowers. When Jesus compares us to the birds and compares us to the wildflowers, he makes it clear that you and I are more valuable than they, but inherent in that comparison, you can see it in your Bibles, is the ability that we have to sow and to reap and to work and to store and to spin. And so work hard, but trust God, not your hard work, to take care of you. Jesus comes to his fifth piece of advice, his fifth of six, his six-part prescription for worry, beginning in verse 31. You'll be able to see it here. Remember that worry shrinks the reality of God in your life. Worry shrinks the reality of God in your life. Worry reduces God in your life. Verse 31 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, the Jewish people in the day of Christ considered the Gentiles, people who were non-Jews, pagans because they believed in lesser gods or no gods at all. And so worry is a way of life for the Gentiles because they cannot trust their gods. When you worry about the necessities of life, it indicates that you believe that your God cannot be trusted, that the God you worship is no better than the mythical gods of the pagan Gentiles. And so if you're here today and you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for your sin, the substitute for your sin, and that he redeemed you and bought you out of the slave market of sin, then you are part of God's family. And if you are a part of God's family, you can be sure that your all-powerful, all-knowing Father in heaven is committed to you and what you are going through with your life this day, right now, in this moment. And when you worry, you're saying to your loving Heavenly Father, you're saying to him, God, I'm not sure you know, and I'm not sure you care, and I'm not sure that you're capable. But God cares for you, and God is committed to you personally. He's committed to you in what your needs are, and our needs are clothes on our back and food for the day. And if we have that, the Bible says our needs are met. As children, we don't always know what we need. Sometimes we ask for things that are not good for us. God does for us what an earthly father should be doing for his children. He gives us what is best. And if we believe that that's true, then we don't have to worry. God gave you the gift of life. You're alive right now, aren't you? You're sitting there looking at me. Are you alive? He gave you the gift of life. Why? To feed it and to satisfy its thirst? No. God gave you life to glorify him by seeking his kingdom. So there's more to life than food and drink and clothes. So Jesus says, in light of your family ties to him, in light of your connection to Jesus Christ as a believer in Jesus Christ, as his son or his daughter, seek God first in your life. And when you seek God, you hunt for him. You focus on him. You hunt for him as if your life depended on it. You make him the object of your seeking, the focus and center of your attention. And when you seek God, you shadow him, you chase him, you hound him, you follow him with all the energy that is within you. And so God becomes the object of your affection above all else. And above everyone else and everything else. And when you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, God is your highest priority in life. He is more important than anyone else or anything else. And when that is true, your worry will shrivel when you seek God first. For you know that he is committed to seekers such as you. So you have a choice in life. You can either focus on God and what he wants and live more worry-free, or you can pursue treasure on earth and what you want and be worried about your needs. And as you worry, shrink and reduce the reality of Almighty God in your life. If you live for heavenly things, you get earthly things thrown in. If you live only for earthly things, you lose heavenly things. So Jesus is different than most kings. I said that my first Sunday in preaching the series that Jesus is a king, but he's a strange king. Many kings secure their kingdom by keeping their subjects in a state of worry and anxiety. Jesus isn't like that. According to verse 33, you can see it in your Bibles there, the more primary and central his kingdom becomes in our lives, the less anxiety we will have. And Jesus and his kingdom are worth living for. And so may I say to you, honor and obey King Jesus in all of life. Worry about life's necessities is pointless because worry denies your family ties to God, and it takes God and it reduces him, and it shrinks the reality of God in your life. We come now to the sixth and final piece of advice from Jesus, and it's this. Remember that worry drowns us. Worry drowns us. Verse 34, you can see it in your Bibles there. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Believe that God will be God tomorrow. Tomorrow, God will give you what you need for tomorrow's trouble. That provision is not given today. You see, worry overloads our circuits. You know what it's like to have too many things plugged in, you know, a blow dryer and a this and a that, a toaster, and then all of a sudden, the power goes out. You ever experienced that? That's what worry does to us. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. In fact, there was one wise older man, much wiser than I am, who said, quote, I am now an old man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. And can I say to you that the older I get, the more I believe that's true? When I look back on my life at some of the things I worried about, just about none of them came to be. Don't worry about the world ending today. It's already tomorrow in Australia. Don't worry about it. There's a great theologian. His name is Charlie Brown. You ever hear of him? This is what Charlie said. Quote, I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time, end quote. So all I've been trying to say this morning is simply this. Trust God. Trust God with the everyday cares of your life. I want you to do something now. I want you to think about a worry that you have right now. Right now, this moment. Think about a worry you have right now, and don't tell me you don't have one. Think about a worry you have right now that involves something that hasn't happened yet. Okay? So I want you to kind of freeze that in your mind. Have you done it? Okay. I have three things to say to you about that worry. You ready? First, start a worry list. Write down what you're worried about. I don't know if there are 27 things on it. I don't know if there's one thing on it. I don't know if there are 103 things on it. Write down what you're worried about. Name the pressures. Acknowledge your worry. Be honest about your anxieties with God. And may I add at least one other key trustworthy person in your life. So start a worry list. My second suggestion. Turn your worry list into a prayer list. Ask God to work in those 103 situations that you're concerned about. Pray specifically and actively and aggressively and depend on God. And here's my third suggestion for you. It's very important. For me personally, it's the key to not worrying. Have confidence in God's control. I believe that God is sovereign, that he is the ruler of all, that there are no mistakes or accidents in my life. I believe that with every cell within my body. And the more anxious and the more worried that we are, the more we want to be in control, and conversely, the more secure we are in God and the fact that God is sovereign, that God is in control, the less likely we will need to be in control. And so if by God's grace, you are assured that God is for you, as Romans 8 says, and that God is not against you, then the more evidences you find of God's sovereignty, the happier you are. And the wider and broader the scope of God's sovereignty in your life, the more secure you feel. Romans 8 assures us. I love Romans 8. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, then all of his power is on our side. And so how sovereign is God over the things on your worry list that cause you to feel anxious? I would say to you, he's sovereign over every single one of them. And remember that God is sovereign over life and death, and though your heart may from time to time be crushed, and it will, God has promised to be with you in life and in death. And so you don't have to worry about your children. You don't have to worry about your job in this economy. You don't have to worry about your grades. Take comfort in knowing that God is in control of your church family and that he is protecting it and he's accomplishing it, his will here. Our freedom from worry is not due to some guarantee that we will not experience trouble or tragedy, but rather it's due to a confidence that we have that God is our Father who is for us.